verse in the book of John, verse by verse, expounding on what God wanted us to hear. And I think these are all on the internet. If they're not, there may be a couple that we had some problems with, but for the majority of them, they're all on our webpage up there. So if you have the internet, you can go back and listen to them again. I mentioned that we may be doing Galatians after this, but now I'm kind of thinking we might do Ephesians. I haven't quite decided. Ephesians is a great, great book. It's about the love of God. I mean, it is really a powerful book. Galatians is also a great, but they're all good. But anyway, we'll find out in another week, because we're almost done with John. But tonight we're going to pick up at chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. Now, if you remember last week, we left off with chapter 19, that they had laid Jesus in this tomb, and it looked very bleak. How many of you guys have ever had a time where your life looked bleak? Amen? And that great old sermon from back in the revival days, it may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's coming. And, you know, it may seem like your life is so bleak that your hopes have been crucified and buried. But Jesus is alive and well, and because he lives, we shall live also. Amen? And that is what we call the blessed hope. Amen? And so we have hope, because our hope is in the risen Savior. And so it was the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, if you remember last week, the Jews remembered that Jesus said he would rise on the third day. The disciples didn't remember that. The hypocritical religious people heard more of what he had to say than his own disciples. And you know, sometimes it's really good to ask someone who's not a Christian how they see things, because sometimes we get so Christianized and so religiousized that we tend to see things through some kind of glass, some kind of tainted, what do you call these things? Help me out here. Stained glass. There you go. I lost the word. And so we have these stained glass views of things, whereas people who aren't in church and aren't religious or whatever, sometimes they see things a lot plainer than we do. And the Pharisees said, we remember this deceiver said that he would rise on the third day, so we want you to post guards there. And so they posted Roman guards at the tomb with this huge stone. And so now these guys are history. They're gone. They, you know, these brave Roman guards saw these angels, and they took off running. And so now they're gone. The stone is rolled away, and she comes to the tomb. And so she sees the stones rolled away, and so she immediately ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, remember, I told you that all through the Gospel of John, the author, John the disciple, refers to himself in third person. So when he says Peter and the other disciple, he's actually talking about himself. And so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb. Now, I don't know why humble John, who won't even tell you his name, wanted to include the fact that he could outrun Peter. But he did. Throughout 2,000 years, everybody knows that on the first Easter, John outran Peter. There's got to be a spiritual lesson in there. I just don't know what it is. But John outran Peter. And verse 5, and he stooping down, they both ran together, the other disciple outran Peter, and they came to the tomb first. And he stooping down looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. Now this is John, he got there first. Then Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Now I guess if there's a balance that John can outrun Peter, apparently Peter, you know, impetuous Peter, he's always the guy that jumps in where angels fear to tread. Lord, if that's you, let me walk on the water. Okay, come on, you know. So Peter at least went in the tomb first before John. And so he goes in the tomb, and stooping down, he looks and he sees the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Peter went in. And verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, there is a Jewish tradition that if you go to a meal with a Jewish man, and you invite a Jewish man to your meal, and you are his host, and he likes the meal, the tradition was that this Jewish man would take his napkin and he would fold it neatly and place it in the center of the table. And this is kind of like saying thank you, but actually, according to Jewish tradition, what it meant is if this Orthodox Jew folded his napkin neatly and put it out in the middle of the table, it meant thank you for having me, I enjoyed it, and if you ask me, I will come back again. Jesus folded the napkin and placed it over in the center of the tomb. Thank you for having me. I've enjoyed your hospitality. If you ask me to come back, I'll come back again. Can you feel it? Amen. And so, the handkerchief was folded there. And verse 8, and the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in and also saw and believed. Now, I want you to notice what this says. The other disciple, this is John, came to the tomb first. He also went in. Now, Peter was in. You know, he outran him, but then Peter went in first. So now he sees it safe. He follows Peter in, and he sees all this, and he believed. Now, what does that say about before this time? You know, these men have walked with Jesus for over 3 years. But it says they saw this, and then John believed. I can't help but wonder about people who look down their nose at some of us who doubt sometimes. You know, who say, well, you know, if you were spiritual, you wouldn't have doubts. If you were spiritual, you wouldn't worry, or you wouldn't have fear, or you wouldn't have... You know what? These guys walked with Jesus 3 years, and it took them to see this before John's, and then he believed. You know, he's seen Jesus raise the dead. He's seen him walk on water. He's seen him open blind eyes, the lame, the sick, the maimed, all of these things for 3 years. And now he's been depressed, discouraged. Jesus is dead. My hopes are gone. I thought he was the Messiah. But I go to the tomb and I see that. And now I believe. You know, I'm glad that Jesus loves me so much that he is patient with my unbelief. Amen. You know, one day Jesus was asked to come and heal this servant's son, and he said, you know, if you believe, and he said, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen. I got this much, but I don't have this much. Help me with the part I don't have. And you know what? I believe that's a very valid prayer, asking the Lord to help you with your unbelief. You know, There's an old story that, you know, sometimes we say, well, bless God, I have faith, I believe. Well, you know, there's a story of a guy way back before, they don't let him do this anymore, but Niagara Falls way back in the, what was it, 20s or 30s, they'd have people with lines stretched across, walking across Niagara Falls. I mean, you guys have ever heard of that or seen that, right? And so the story goes that this guy, you know, he walked across, they have these little poles to keep their balance, all the way across Niagara Falls. And then all the way back, and everybody, yeah, you know, and they're clapping and everything. And then he takes a barrel, and he puts this barrel on his shoulder, big old wooden barrel, you know, like those rain barrels. And he walks all the way across Niagara Falls and all the way back again. And everybody's on this side clapping. And he says, how many people believe I can do it again? And this woman says, I believe. And he said, okay, hop in the barrel with me. And she wasn't about to get in that barrel. See, we can say we believe until we are confronted with something that's scary. Amen? I think my faith is here until I'm confronted with something that's scary. The doctor gave me a bad report. My finances, my marriage has failed. My loved one has died. And I said, Lord, I thought I had more faith than this. You know, faith untested is not faith, is it? It's hope, but until you have gotten on the edge of the cliff and you're facing your own mortality, until it looks like all hope is gone, you don't know what's inside you till God shakes it out. Can I get an amen? And so we cannot judge others, and we cannot be puffed up and think that we're super Christians, because I tell you what, when my first wife died, I thought I was Joe spiritual, and I found out that my faith wasn't nearly as big as I thought it was. But you know what? That's the times when God increases your faith. Amen. That's the times. You never grow when you're on the mountaintop. You never grow spiritually when you got money in the bank. You never grow spiritually when everything's going good. It's when you're in the valley. It's when all hope is gone. It's when everything looks like God has abandoned his throne and that the devil's winning. That's when God begins to grow your faith. Amen. And so here John has just spent 3 days mourning the death of the one whom he loved. He's the disciple that loved Jesus probably more than anyone. He would just lay his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Everybody else is trying to figure out who's going to betray him. John's just laying there, soaking up the love of God. And now his dreams and hopes are dashed, and he has no hope, and he sees the empty tomb, and now he believes. He believes. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. So, as of yet, they did not know the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their home, to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw... Wait, let me just stop for a minute here. I like the metal a little bit. You know, sometimes those guys are black and white. You know what I mean by black and white? You know, like a light switch on or off, hot or cold, you know. It's either this or that. It's either right or wrong, or either up or down, you know. Now, women, there's about 5 billion gray shades between black and white for women. Amen? And I'm not picking on women. I'm bragging on you. Because you know what? These disciples, okay, Jesus, let's go home, you know. But, see, it was a woman who just hung around a little bit longer. Sometimes it's the women who tarry at the altars. Sometimes it's the woman who says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Sometimes God uses a woman. You know, the first person, these preachers that say women can't be preachers, the first Easter message ever preached was a woman. Amen? And God has a special place for women because women are sensitive to the spiritual things. That same grace gives them a sensitivity that sometimes us black and white men don't see. So the guys went home. But Mary hung around the tomb. She's just waiting. And she bends over and she looks in again. And now she sees something. Two angels in white sitting. One at the head and the other at the feet where Jesus' body was laying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? I wonder if in the course of my life and your life, and I've certainly cried a bucket of tears. I'm sure you have too at various times. I wonder if the Lord would ever speak to us that way. Why are you crying? You know, the reason we cry is because we have a very narrow view of our life. We can only see just a little ways ahead. We are down here on this level platform called Earth. God is way up above. How many of you guys ever flown in a plane or climbed up a high mountain, you know? Isn't it amazing how much more perspective you can see from the top than way down here? Isn't it amazing how you can see over hills and over mountains and cross rivers? And you can see things from up high that we can't see down here. Amen? And so the reason we cry is because we can't see down the road like God can see down the road. If we could, we may not cry. We cry because we say, oh, all hope is gone. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it, you know? But down the road, God's got a plan. Down the road, God has got a plan. Just over the next mountain, God is waiting with a victory. Amen? Just around the corner, God has it all worked out. And God is wanting you to shake off the fear and the tears and the depression and the discouragement and fasten your eyes a little bit higher tonight, because God is still on the throne and God has got it all under control. Amen. Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know that it was Jesus. You know, I was sharing with someone at lunch today a story that happened to me right after I got saved. I've never seen Jesus face to face. I've never seen too many visions. I've had some cool dreams. The Lord spoke to me some really amazing things, but I've never physically seen Jesus, you know. And the closest thing I've ever had to that was right after I got saved. I was in the military, and this girl that brought me to church, and she had gotten saved about 2 weeks before me. You know, in the military, you got these barracks. They're kind of like college dorms, and they got the guys down one wing and the women down another wing, and they have a day room in between. And we're new Christians, and we meet down there, and we're just talking about the Lord. You know, our hearts are burning within us. We're saved, you know. Our name is written in heaven. We're just in love with Jesus. And we're sitting there, and they have those old gray trash cans that the military had made out of metal. And someone had taken a can of spray paint, and probably just to see if it'd work, and they'd shot a little on the side of it. And we're both talking, and we're just talking about the Lord. And we look down, and at the same time, we both stop. And I said, do you see what I see? And she said, I see Jesus. And just as plain as could be, in that black paint on the side of that gray trash can was the face of Jesus. And we saw it both. It wasn't like, you know, you had to look or the other person had to say, see, look, if you look there, that could be. I mean, it was plain as the nose on our face. And I don't know if that was always there or if the molecules rearranged because Jesus heard us talking about it. I don't know. All I know is, that's an experience I'll never forget. Can you imagine how Mary must have felt? She turns around and there's Jesus. Now, she doesn't know it's Jesus yet until Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll come and I'll take him away. And then Jesus says to her, Mary. Have you ever known someone so long that when you hear their voice, it's tied to the years of relationship, right? Maybe it's the voice of a father or a mother, that tone, that inflection, that love in the voice. And he says to her, Mary. And as soon as he does, she understands, this is him. And she turns and she says to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And so I got a feeling she's ready to put a full Nelson on him, you know, just hold him so tight, like I ain't ever letting you go again, you know. And Jesus says to her, Mary, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Hallelujah. Now, there are different statements by different commentators. Some say that the word don't cling to me or don't touch me means don't cling to me, like she was never going to let him go. You know, you can't just hold on to me. I've got things I've got to do. Other commentators say that Jesus hadn't yet ascended to God, and therefore there was something about it, and he had been down to the depths of hell where he led captivity captives. There was something about his physical body that she shouldn't touch until he was sanctified in the throne room and then comes back down, you know. So, because we do know he lets them touch him before. He lets Thomas touch him. We'll read that here in a minute. Whatever the case may be, I don't know. I'm just throwing those out there for you. I tend to think, you know, oftentimes when these commentators extrapolate on something, I tend to just read it for what it says. Don't touch me. I haven't ascended, you know, and just leave it at that. But what he says is really powerful. You know, go tell my brethren. You know, Jesus was the first among many brothers. He's the brother, and you and I are the brother of the Son. Amen. Now, he was the Son of God. Because of the sins of Adam, we're the sons of the devil. Really? But when you're born again, the Bible teaches that we become adopted into the family. And another place, it talks about the Jews being this tree and how we've been grafted into the tree. Amen? So whether you see it as an adoption or you see it as a grafting of a wild branch into this other tree, the point is, now we're part of the family. Jesus is my big brother. Amen? How many of you guys have big brothers? Raise your hands. How many of you guys ever had a bully pick on you? How many of you guys ever say, hey, I'm going to get my brother after you? Amen? My brother was ornery, man. He was one tough ornery. You know, some of those West Siders, Tom, you know what the time I'm talking about. I was a book nerd, but my brother, you know, he switchblade, all that West Side Story stuff, you know. Don't mess with the big brother, amen? And, you know, when the devil comes after, you know, a lot of people, oh, I'm going to cast the devil. You know, I just say, hey, you know, talk to my big brother because he's right behind me, standing right behind me. I love that Jesus has got my back, don't you? You know, the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside. He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. He's got my back. He's with me. I'm just a sheep. I couldn't kill a fly for life depending on. But my big brother, Jesus, can. He's got it under control. Amen. And so he says, go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. We've been adopted into the family. Now, the devil's not my father. God is my father. To your God, to my God. And so Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he'd spoken these things to her. And then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, incidentally, I'm not going to quabble with words over days. You know, there's certain groups of denominations that say, the Sabbath is the day to worship God. Paul actually said, you know, new moon, old moon, whatever, you know, just worship God. Doesn't really matter, you know. So it doesn't matter. But, you know, as far as the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection, he only appeared on Sunday. And that's why early church tradition has meetings on Sunday. It was the first day of the week. Amen. And so, again, it's now... the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. So they've got every bolt on the door locked because the Jews have just murdered Jesus and they're thinking they're going to be coming after them. And Jesus doesn't need a door anymore. He's in his glorified body. He can pop in and out as he wants. And he appears to him and says, peace be unto you. You know, I can say peace be unto you and the words. But when God speaks it, he imparts it. Amen. Just as when he said, let there be light, there was light. When Jesus says peace, there's peace. Amen. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because I am ordained by Jesus, and you are too, to speak the word, then you can impart peace into someone's life. You can take that peace from God right here, and someone's hurting, and you can push it and say, peace be unto you. And people will say, I felt that. Because we are anointed to impart peace in people's lives. You don't have to not have peace. You can have peace through imparting of peace by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just say peace to you. He imparted peace. And he said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a it. It's a he. He's a he. I said it wrong, didn't I? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's God. He's the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus is physically the Son of God. He can be here. He can be here. He can pop in and out. But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. That's why Jesus said, it's expedient that I go to the Father. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. I can be here, but I can't be over here. But he can be everywhere. The Holy Spirit can be in in my heart, in your heart, in my house, in your car. He can be everywhere imparting the Spirit in the presence of God. Now, this breathing, Jesus breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The breath of God is the Spirit of God. In Genesis, we read that God made man in his image and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He had a spirit now. He wasn't just physical, he was spiritual. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. That spirit, because of Adam's sin, died in you, but when you embrace the truth of the gospel, something supernatural happens. That spirit comes alive again. And all of a sudden, you start seeing and hearing things you've never heard before. You start sensing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You begin to have the power of God as Jesus had it. And so he's breathing in them, and he's saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, everything changes. Amen. You see, Abraham was first called Abram. He was just a normal guy. He was just a guy. He was nobody special. But one day, God sent the Holy Spirit on Abram's life. And he said, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. He gave him the breath of life, the breath of God. And his life began to change, not because his name changed, but because of the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. He had a wife named Sarai. He imparted the Holy Spirit to her. And they changed the name from Sarai to Sarah. And again, the breath of God in Sarah's life. And Sarah began to understand spiritual things. Sarah had a baby at 99 years old. And God began to use them to form the foundation of a nation that would bring the Messiah into the world because somebody had the audacity to believe God. Amen? And you know, if you have the audacity to believe God, he can breathe the Spirit in you and it will change you forever. Amen? And you will say, man, this is great. Why didn't somebody tell me about this before? This is the most exciting thing I've ever experienced in my life. We say Holy Ghost goosebumps. We say shouting. You know, all these things are external. But it's really what God has done on the inside. It is the Spirit of the living God in me. Jesus blowed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he told them what the Spirit's for. The Holy Spirit is not to jump pews. The Holy Spirit is not to speak in tongues, although that's one of the external gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain their sins, they're retained. The Holy Spirit gives you authority to act like God. Yeah. The authority to act like God. The authority to call the things that are not as though they are. The authority to speak boldly. To proclaim truth where there is error. To proclaim love where there is hate. To proclaim victory where there is defeat. And liberty where there is bondage. To act like God. The Holy Spirit was imparted to give you the power to forgive people's sins. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to some guy in a booth. You can come to Jesus directly because the Holy Spirit has the power to give you that God-like personality. Amen? Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, therefore, said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to him, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the door being shut, and he stood in the midst. And again, he says, peace to you. Now, God bless Thomas. You know, I think everything happened in the Bible that's recorded for a reason. And you know, there are Thomases in the world. We are all made different. We are all diverse. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different attitudes. We all have different, you know, levels of faith or doubt or whatever. You know, Thomas is not bad. Thomas is just Thomas. He's someone who says, unless I see, I'm not going to believe. Now, if you and I were writing the Bible, we might write it like, And so Jesus said, shame on you, Thomas. Don't you have more faith? You know, that's the way we might write it, because we think that would be a spiritual thing for Jesus to do, is rebuke Thomas, right? And you know, I'm not going to show it to you because you need to have more faith, right? But you know what? Jesus loves us. Amen? Jesus loves you and I. He loves us in such a way that, you know, yeah, he'd rather you have faith without seeing it. But he loves you. He's not going to send you to hell because you have trouble believing. If you're sincere and you're sincerely doubting, then that's okay. I sincerely don't know that I could believe without seeing. Okay, Thomas. Well, I'll just show you then, because I love you. Amen? That's what's happening here. And so, you know, Jesus says to Thomas, go ahead and reach your finger here and look at my hand. And reach your hand here and put it inside my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believing. Don't be like that, Thomas. But look, here, I've given you the opportunity. Now you can believe. According to church tradition, all of the disciples were martyred except for John. And according to church tradition, you know, Peter was crucified, and he said, you know, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. According to church tradition, Thomas, who is not believing, Thomas, who said, I have to see, went to Africa and preached Christ and was boiled alive in oil. That was how Thomas was martyred, according to church tradition. So, you know what? If you don't believe something, you're not going to die for what you don't believe, are you? See, Thomas was changed, not because he saw, but because Jesus loved him enough to show him. And I believe it was not the showing that changed Thomas. I believe it was the love that Jesus loved him enough to show him, because he understood his weakness. And so he gave his life for what he believed. And so Thomas answers and he says to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen? Praise God. That's right. John wrote these words so that you would believe. He said, I was an eyewitness. I'm telling it exactly the way it happened. And the reason I'm doing this is not so that my name will be on a book, so that I'll sell 50 million copies and be on Good Morning America. I'm writing this so that you will believe that Jesus is really who he says he is, and that by believing, you would experience this life in his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you will go to great lengths to help us to believe. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.